So let's open God's Word to the first passage, Psalm 96, and as Stuart said, followed by Acts 11, verse 19 to 30. So Psalm 96, the whole psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honour and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name, and bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with truth. Now let's turn to the preaching text, which is taken from Acts 11, from verse 19 to 30, which is the end of the chapter as well. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, preaching in the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So far the reading of God's precious and holy word.
It's a great privilege to be able to bring God's word to you this morning, and we do appreciate the invitation of Ben to do so. And what I'd like to do this morning is to bring you the first of two messages this morning and evening, of course, from this church that we read about in Acts 11, the great church in Syrian Antioch. And the reason I'm doing this is because as the incoming moderator general of the Presbyterian Church of Australia, I've already been asked by a number of people what my vision is for in terms of the Presbyterian Church in future days. Well, I don't think you want my vision for what the church should be, but what we all need is what God's vision is for the church to be. And in my own Bible study, and I have to say, as Ben's been preaching through the book of Acts has become real again for me. And a long time ago, when I first became a Christian, through the book of Acts, that memory has been coming back to me as we've been going through the chapters here in Sunday morning. and evening. And one chapter particularly has been reverberating in my life and heart as I've been thinking about preparing to become the moderator general. And it's chapter 11 of Acts, and then this evening, chapter 13 and chapter 15. Because here, the vision that God gives for what his church should be is explained for the first time in the great circumstances around the planting of the first church in human history, where Jewish believers and Gentile believers worship together, the church in Syrian Antioch. And I want us to spend the few moments that's given to us this morning and this afternoon pondering what this church speaks to us about concerning the vision that we should have for future days. Or perhaps to put it in different terms, what are the aspirations for a church that we find the New Testament has? Now, there's many answers to that in one way, but for our purposes this morning and this afternoon, we're going to look at the book, the church in Syrian Antioch, around that question, for our aspirations as members of this local church here in Albany. In other words, what are we to seek to be, and what are we to seek to do as God calls us forward in his grace together? This morning, I want to suggest to us there's three things from the reading that Chris brought to us in Acts 11. That we need to be involved in what I'm calling today seize the day evangelism. And then secondly, we also need to be involved in what I'm calling connectional discipleship making. It's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? I will explain to you what that means by that. And then thirdly, as we come to finish this morning, I want us to think about, as we encounter what happens in the church in Syrian Antioch, that the Christian church and local churches are to be involved in what I'm calling sacrificial family-like benevolence. To put it in other words, we're going to think about planting the church. And then we're going to think about building the church. And then we're going to think about supporting the church. And we want to do it from the three little pictures that Luke has preserved for us under divine inspiration in the book of Acts. Remember, the very name Acts means that we should do things. We might translate the Greek word praxis, which is the word for acts, as doing something. We could say what Luke is communicating to us through his divinely inspired record of the original early church. Here we see Christian theology in practice. Christianity with its boots on until Jesus comes and he returns. And Luke communicates these kinds of ideas by preserving these little word pictures. In more technical New Testament literature, they sometimes talk about these being vignettes. They're like little portraits, little snapshots. I'm sure you've all got family albums at home with pictures of the family at different points of the life journey. And every now and again you get them out and you look at them and you think, wow, this is really good. Well, that's sort of what we've got here in the book of Acts in terms of the original Christian family, the original Christian church long ago. And Luke's preserved three of them for us this morning as we give consideration to what we should aspire to as a local church. Now, when I speak in these ways, first of all, we always think, don't we, of how weak we are, how few resources we have, and how difficult the task is before us. Don't we always think like that? I do. Whenever someone turns up and starts delivering a message about what we should be doing in the world, I think, well, we're so weak, there's so few of us, and we don't have any resources. But one thing I'd like to do as Moderator General, if I don't do anything else, is I want to remind everybody in the Presbyterian Church of Australia and throughout other churches if we get opportunities that the God that we are serving today in this congregation and in all of our 540 congregations and in every Christian congregation is the God who, as I prayed, is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and imagine. Why? According to his great resurrection power that is at work where? Within us. To bring glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations and evermore. So when I begin to talk this morning about seizing the day evangelism and connectional discipleship making and sacrificial family-like benevolence, your automatic response may be, oh, well, that's too much for us. That's way beyond us. We don't have the people, the resources, or whatever it is to do these things. Well, here's the good news, friends. That's true. But God does. And we need to look to him. And we need to remember that churches that have changed the world have been exactly like our kind of church, but they've by grace engaged with the God of all grace, and he's used them exceedingly abundantly above all that the asker imagined. Let's have faith today in God and in his great and precious promises. Let's turn to the first little picture in Acts 11, verses 19 to 22. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now this is an amazing picture here, isn't it, of how adverse circumstances can turn out to the glory of God. How difficulties can yield massive church advance. And of course what I'm speaking about here is the circumstances in the ancient church after Stephen was stoned, remember, and the apostles remained in Jerusalem, the believers were scattered. But as they were scattered for the first time in Christian history, because they're writing it, of course, aren't they? For the first time in Christian history, as Luke records it, we see ordinary Christians, not the apostles. These are the ordinary Christian believers, men and women like us, going wherever they go, and as they go, preaching and, we might say, gossiping the gospel. And here is an epoch-defining time in human history. Because not only do they speak of the crucified and risen Jewish Messiah to Jewish people, wonder of wonders, they speak of the crucified and risen Jewish Messiah to the Gentiles. For that is who the Hellenists are here in our translation, the New King James translation this morning. Now we might read it and think, oh well, but let me say, this is a step forward in covenant history that all of the prophets waited for and took place as those Hellenistic Greek-speaking Jews began to preach the gospel to Gentiles. And wonder of wonders, we see the hand of the Lord at work, and a great number believe and turn to the Lord. Now that's the God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine, working through Christians like us. They preached Jesus and the resurrection. Remember, that's the Lucan shorthand for the gospel message in the book of Acts. What is preaching according to the book of Acts all about? It's all about Jesus who was crucified and Jesus who was resurrected. Remember, we read that recently when Paul was in Athens. And here we see something amazing. that great power spiritually is unleashed in this world when Jew and Gentile are united together in Christ. I wonder if we understand that. It's written everywhere, you know, in the New Testament, that something amazing happens when the Jews believe and when the Gentiles believe and when a new humanity is created that is no longer in one sense Jew or Gentile, but is now Christian. And that's what's happening and unfolding in this Bible passage before you today. And what is also being illustrated here for us today is that these early Christian believers took every opportunity that came to them to share Jesus and the resurrection. Now, you may not think that you're a terribly eloquent witness to Jesus. You may think you don't know a great deal about Jesus. You know, there's people in our churches who are very eminently qualified, you might think. But that is not what is important, is it? It's whether from our hearts, as men and women and boys and girls too, who believe in Jesus and the resurrection and have had the power of Jesus and the resurrection changing us and transforming us, simply share that message wherever and with whomever we come across. We must never underestimate the way that God delights to use weak vessels like us to his glory and his honor. That everyone might see that the excellency of the power, as Paul puts it, is not of us, but of him. And of course, as they did this, they actually planted inadvertently another church, didn't they? The great church of Syrian Antioch. Now, we've had a lot of debate and discussion in our presbytery in recent days about church planting. And the prevailing view of church planting today, of course, is that, and we're not against this, but it is this prevailing view that we've got to have a group of people and we've got to have this, that and the other, and then we go out and we plant a new church. And this obviously room for that if we can do it, but the problem is when you haven't got the numbers and the resources to do that, does that mean the gospel can't be planted? This passage in the Bible says no, the gospel and new churches can be planted by ordinary people like us, simply sharing Jesus and the resurrection with those around about them. You know, we had a great sermon, didn't we, from Acts 16. Remember the Philippian church? Remember what Luke's doing in his record too, is he's preserving these vignettes, these pictures, as kind of like what we might almost call perfect examples of what can happen. I guess we can call them that, can't we? Remember the way the Philippian church came into existence? A slave girl, people who were prison officers, Lydia and her friends by the riverside. You know, ordinary people all brought together into a new church through those who share Jesus and the resurrection. That can happen for us. And you know, in the Great Southern, we are blessed with an unusual level still of some residual evangelical Christianity. That's plain because I've moved from the great pagan up, that's called Perth, down to the Great Southern, down here where there's Christians, right? But you know, there's still lots of people who've never heard of Jesus in the Great Southern. Lots of them. Albany is booming. 50,000 people, they tell us soon. We need to think from our little church, what can we do as we are scattered as these guys were in different circumstances, yes, but what can we do to engage in more church planting work? What aspirations do we have? Do we have any aspirations? Have we got any aspirations in this church? I'm an elder, so I'm saying that to myself. Have we got any aspirations? Are we encouraging seize the day evangelism in this church? Are we seeking to plant new churches thereby? That's what they did in the book of Acts. And remember, it's praxis, Acts. It's what God's people did, and it also is what God's people need to do. I want to move on to the second thing this morning, and this is in verses 23 to 26. This is another vignette, another little picture that Luke's preserved about the church in Syrian Antioch. And I should say, of course, just to keep things very confusing, you might have noticed that there's two Antiochs in the New Testament, isn't there? This Pisidian Antioch, that's up in what we call Turkey. And then there's this one, Syrian Antioch, to the north of Jerusalem, just to give a geographical location. Verses 23 to 26. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, the mother church. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and that a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed from Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, so that it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Isn't that amazing? So you see, what happens is that the astonishing events of the gathering of Jew and Gentile together in this group to the north of Jerusalem comes back to the mother church. You know, this is where it all kicks off, isn't it? In Jerusalem, remember? Back in Acts chapter 2, earlier in the book. And that great man of God, Barnabas, who himself is a model for all Christians to emulate and to learn from, that great man of God was sent forth by the Jerusalem church to help consolidate what was going on in Antioch. He did a lot of good, as Barnabas obviously could do, if you follow his story through the book of Acts. But look what he does. He gets someone else to come and help him. And here is Saul, who we know as the Apostle Paul, coming together with Barnabas to join in what we can rightly understand as a massive campaign of discipleship making. Now, I want us to notice something here too. There's a connectionalism in this. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you know, sometimes, and we say this nicely, sometimes Christian brothers and sisters get the idea that the churches are all on their own and they've got to make the best of it they can on their own. That's not what we see here in Acts, is it? What we see here in Acts is that the mother church has a great concern for the emerging church. And in a connected way, and it's going to continue on, we're going to see this tonight in Acts 15, because they go back up, don't they, to Jerusalem. In a connected way, the master theologian and missionary, Barnabas, is joined by the even greater master theologian and missionary, Paul, in this campaign of consolidation, discipleship making, of building up the new church. And here we see something very, very important indeed. We need, if we see ourselves as being a more organized and stronger church, to deploy whatever resources we have, and it should be the best of them, to help to nurture and develop other emerging Christian churches. This pattern is clear here. And it's important for us to understand here that as God does something amazing, because remember the first picture where they gossiped the gospel, God blessed that mightily. As that took place, what happens is God's people realize that there is more work that needs to be done under his hand by his word and by his spirit to stoke the fire even more, to bring the new church, the new disciples, to maturity in Christ so that they can eventually go on and plant more churches. And remember, that's exactly what happens in the church of Antioch. Because the worldwide Christian mission that we are directly descended from in this church this morning began in Acts 13 when the church in Antioch sent off the missionaries. We're here, in one sense, ultimately, because through the providence of God, that great worldwide mission eventually touched Europe, remember? And then went through the whole of the world, and then eventually came here to the Antipodes, which of course is the absolute opposite in terms of geography from the old world. We're here because they nurtured this new church plant and it began to explode in missionary zeal and influence. And never underestimate what God can do. Because remember, he's able to do what? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or imagine. Isn't that amazing? We can ask and imagine, but he can do much, much more. And here's an example. A little group in Syrian Antioch, which of course was a very pagan place, under the power of the Word and Spirit being developed to such an extent that it changes and transforms the whole world, even right down here into our little congregation in Albany. Isn't it amazing? So friends, secondly, we need, if we are going to encourage Seize the Day evangelism, if we're going to engage in developing churches, we need to see the lesson here of the importance of connectional discipleship making, of mobilizing our best so that younger, weaker, less mature Christians can grow up in Christ and become a potent power for him in the gospel. That's not a bad aspiration, is it? That's something worth giving our lives towards, isn't it? I think so. That's what we should be aspiring to, may I say, in our presbytery, in our General Assembly, and in the General Assembly of Australia, and in our session. How can we think about helping other Christians who are younger, weaker, less mature than we are? What can we do? As we remember that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think or imagine. Remember him. Don't leave him out of the equation, friends. How often do Christians leave God out of the equation? How often do churches leave God out of the equation? We need to bring God back into the equation. And we need to read our Bibles, and then we need to do what is recorded here, as it were, properly, according to our place in covenant history and all the rest of the different cultural factors in seeking to nurture and develop new churches and new Christians. I've got one other thing I want to say before we finish today, and it's in the final bit of the three pictures here in Luke. It's the bit about family-like benevolence. Because, you know, faith without works is dead. I want to turn, as we come to a conclusion in a few moments, to the third vignette, the third little picture, the third snapshot from Luke's family portraits, if you will. This is in Acts 11, 27 to 30. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. So they're going from Jerusalem in the south up to Syrian Antioch in the north. Then one of them, named Agabus, he's going to turn up again, remember, later on, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they did, they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You know, the whole question of the synchronization of Acts and the book of Galatians is one that's interesting to think about. One thing that's always got me about the book of Galatians, remember that's the sort of draft of Romans, if you will, Paul sketching it out sort of before he writes what we call Romans. Remember, in the great doctrinal contest he's involved in with the Judaizers, remember at one point he famously says, we want to remember the poor. Remember that? That's in chapter 2. And it's so important, you know, to remember that we're Christians. We're not Greeks. Now, what do I mean by that? Christians believe in the importance of people, bodies, nurturing them, caring for them. The Greeks, under the influence of Plato, some of you might remember old Plato, you know, it was all about disembodied spirits. Christianity is not about disembodied spirits. Heaven is not about disembodied spirits. Heaven is about resurrected, glorious bodies that reflect the glory of the body of the Son of Man who rose from the dead on the third day. And that has retrospective application in this world. What I mean by that is that this means that we, of all people, are to be people who care for other people. Galatians 6, again, another great teaching of the Apostle Paul. Verse 10, do you remember what he says? Let us do good to all men, and especially those of the household of faith. Remember that? And that's what we're seeing here, you see. Here's old Agabus. And here we see the seamless way, the extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit through prophets during the apostolic age unfolds alongside ordinary, timeless practice of the Christian faith. Here's Agabus prophesying something that actually is happening in the future times. And here's the Christians taking a very practical response to it. What do they do? Ray's got his hat here. We could do this literally. We could pass the hat round, couldn't we? And some of us have been in places where the hat's been passed round and the money's gone in and someone's need has been fulfilled. I've seen that. And being an adopted Australian, that's one of the most attractive things about our more informal culture than that of Britain, that we'd pass the hat round and we'd take up a collection and we'd help people. Now that's what they're doing here, isn't it? And you might know from other themes in the New Testament, there is this theme of the blessing having come from the Jews to the Gentiles in a spiritual way, that the material needs of the Jews are then met by the Gentile believers. You might know that's another theme that reverberates in the New Testament again and again. But overall, what we want to say is this, that here's another great aspiration that we are to have as Christian congregations. That if we are involved in evangelistic work, and we should be, and I hope you are, if we're involved in discipleship-making work, and we should be, and I hope that we are, I hope I am, then we should also be very, very sensitive, particularly to the spiritual family needs that emerge in a practical way, in a practical form for those family members. Now, historically and traditionally, this is why in our order of Christianity, the Reformed Presbyterian order, we've not only had elders, but we've also had deacons. And in our understanding as Presbyterians, the deacon's task is really the practical unfolding care of the people of God, but also of other people, because the Bible commands that we do good to all. You know, the old atheists who've been nutting away at Christianity with the census on Thursday evening, they ain't out there helping anybody. Where's the hospitals the atheists have founded? Where's the schools the atheists have founded? Where's the aged care the atheists have founded? Where are the multitude of charitable works? Where have they been founded by the atheists? It's not them. They're all a fruit and product of our Judeo-Christian worldview, of Christian men and women like us. And here, we see it, don't we, again? Little children, John said, let us not love in word or deed or tongue, but in deed and in truth. And when the new church emerged in Syrian Antioch, the fruit of the power of the Holy Spirit was such that that evidenced itself in practical care and concern for the mother church up in Jerusalem in its day and time of need. It's wonderful, isn't it, Christianity? It's got this great message of new life in Christ, but it's also got a great message that calls God's people to engage together as a family through thick and through thin. And that's an aspiration, thirdly, that I want to leave with us this morning as we conclude our worship service, that as we seek to plant churches and evangelize and disciple and care for people in Christ in that spiritual sense, we also need to find place to do good to them and to help them in their day and time of need. If by the grace of God we can receive the message of the gospel this morning in this way, and if we can form at least in part these three aspirations in terms of proper church development and life, then we will be well on the way to being true followers of Jesus in this world. If the Lord wills, and we live to this evening, I want to speak about two other aspects of the church in Syria and Antioch, its missionary interest, and also the fact that it was devoted to the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. In all those five ways, we are being given a model that we need to aspire to and emulate. But for our purposes this morning, this is what we should be thinking about. Planting the Lord's church. Are we going to do it, friends? Are we going to seize the day, the opportunities that God gives us to share Jesus Christ? Are we going to build the Lord's church by seeking to develop together discipleship amongst new believers from old believers? And are we going to see our Christianity in such a way that we reach out to help fellow Christians in their time of struggle and need in practical ways? May we receive God's word with joy this morning. And as we consider its astonishing call to us, may we above all remember that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine, be through the power that is at work within us. Amen. May it be so, to the glory of Jesus.